Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. This morning we will address in detail the nature of our practicing the imitation of Christ, as evidenced by our love for one another. The Apostle John will produce in application the command of God to love our neighbors as specified by a love for the church. Thanks for joining us today as we examine three ways that we can find an assurance of eternal life by loving our fellow brothers and sisters like Jesus loves us. All right, show of hands. Anyone here ever fight with their siblings? Let's see. I see it right there. Hands up quick. That's good. That's right. That's how it goes. I can remember the words that came from the front of the car to the back seat of the car, because it's like the back seat of the car was a war field, you guys, right? You remember that? Somehow that invisible line that was drawn between, for it was me and my sister, was continually what do you call that in North and South Korea? That, like, that line, whatever that is? Demilitarization zone. That's what it was in the back of the car. And I can remember my mom turning around and saying, hey, she's the only sister you have. And you're stuck with her forever. Boy, those were words. They ring out. This is a little picture of what those days were like back then, right? You know what? As we look in with levity as to the history of what that was like, boy, wouldn't it be great if that was only just a childish problem that didn't exist today? Wouldn't it be great if you didn't still fight with siblings? And I don't mean genealogical, biological siblings. Do you know you are called to be part of a family of God? And that as you and I would look to the problems that occurred back then, today it's very similar. You never had to teach a little kid how to say the word mine, right? They just knew that, right? From the womb, they know that. Do adults have that problem? Recently for 4th of July, we got invited over to my neighbors, and this is neighbors who I just love. And I don't think they know the Lord, but I'm always wanting to show for them, both in word and action, what it looks like to love Jesus and follow Jesus. And two of my neighbors actually have these fences around their backyards, and it was just 2 days ago on the 4th that he led us back there and into this area that's usually cordoned off and private. And I mean, that's how it still is with a lot of our lives, but sometimes these fences aren't visible. They're invisible fences that we would cross. Little bitty transgressions, little bitty trespasses that we do to one another, offenses that you and I have been trained to hold on to and to bear up and hold against one another. And here's the deal. Same words my mom shared with me in the back of that car. Look around. Your brother and your sister, it's the only ones you got. And you're going to be with them forever. Right? You guys see that? Like, this is the truth of what we have. And so Jesus, knowing that there is this indwelt division that is prompted from the easy and foolish things of this world, He's going to provide a way for us to be unified with one another. And I want you to know that this is going to be a tough, tough lesson today. I hope you're ready for this one. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And as you turn there, again, the warning that I want to give you is today the application of last Sunday. Last Sunday was about practicing the imitation of Jesus. And this is something that we're continually to be doing because he has called us his children, right? You remember the beginning of chapter 3, John says, how amazing in this is this, that God has lavished his love over us to call us his children. That's amazing. John in exclamation says, and that's what you are. You are God's children. And so we are to begin putting into practice this mimicry, this imitation of the modeling that Jesus has done for us in how we treat each other. Well, how do you do that? And today, that's what we're going to look at. Today, we're going to find out The number one way. And by the way, there's a two as well. There's a number one and there's a number two. Next Sunday is the number two. So I'm just giving a little preview of that. We're not going to get into it today. But there is a part one and there's a part two. And the part one, I got to warn you, this is going to be hard. It's also going to be one, hopefully, as I get into the application a little bit later on, that you are able to see is not going to be answered today. To do this sermon correctly, for you and I to listen to God's word and obey it, is going to take a commitment that for you is probably going to look like bearing fruit 2 to 3 years out from today, if we do this right. So I just want you to know that's what we're looking at this morning. All right, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at some themes that have been repeated throughout. I'll draw our attention to it as we go. John writes this starting in verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. All right, we're going to pause there in the train of our study to unpack this. I want to start out with three observations that will provide for us kind of the boundaries to make sense of what John is writing. The first is this: John is speaking to those inside of the church. So this is going to be critical because he starts off with the old command. Right? What was the command that you've had from the beginning? You've heard it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and strength. And love your what? There it is. Easy. You had that from the beginning. You need to love each other. You got it? I got it. Okay. Makes sense. By the way, there is a message. There's a sermon that we can give that talks about this large category of you needing to show love in such a way that it confounds the pattern of this world. But that's not what John is talking about here. John is not talking about your love for your neighbor. He's talking about your love for your brother. Now, the text here implies sister. So I'm going to say brother and sister. We're not just talking about the dudes, right? This is the family of God, right? So brothers and sisters, I want you to see that this is a description, a context that narrows the command. I don't want to lose you here, right? Should you love your neighbor? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. That's not what this is about. So So let's just make sure we understand. Yes, true. Love my neighbor. That's a different sermon. I'm going to turn to a different part of God's word to unpack how do we do that well. John is concerned with a narrowing of this command. You need to love one another inside of the family. You are brothers and sisters. And so that's the very first thing I want you to see. Secondly, John contrasts this love that you have for the family of God with the world. Now, this started all the way back in the message that we heard from Chris 3 Sundays ago. So just hold your spot here. Flip back to John chapter 2 and look with me in verse 15. John writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So here's what I want you to see. There is a contrast that's going to be made. Family of God and a particular set of values that come from God that you and I appeal and yield our affections to. And then there is the world outside of the church. They don't belong to God. In fact, we are given an example of this in verse 12. Right after John says, "You've heard the old command, love one another," he tells you who you should not be like. Don't be like Cain. Remember this? I'm amazed that this is the world, this is the universe that we have, that we live in, that the very first two brothers, one killed the other. That's the world that we have inherited. And so as we're looking here for this contrast, before I talk about the contrast, as we're looking at the family, that's the first context, right? The family of God, you had two brothers, Cain and little baby brother Abel. And John talks about how Cain murdered his brother. Why did he do it? Because Cain was overwhelmed with actions that do not come from the value of God. Now, this would be a great Bible study question for us to go deep in on a Wednesday. We're going to skip a little bit of that for today. But what I want you to see is the contrast that's actually made in the text. Look with me in verse 12. "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to" who? You see that? He belongs to the devil. He belongs to the evil one. And so there's this contrast of ownership that John is showing us. And then immediately after this, look at what the text says in verse 13. "Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." I want you to see that this is something that's actually repeated. If you go back a little bit further in chapter 3, look with me there. Chapter 3, verse 1. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God? And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Do you see the same contrast? This started all the way back in chapter 2. We need to pay attention to it for this passage, because not only is John focusing in on the family, we're talking about brothers and sisters, he's doing one other thing. He's showing a contrast of the family of God with the world that is outside. Okay, everybody good with that? All right, these two are going to flow directly from what John records, having learned this from Jesus himself. You may be familiar in John chapter 15. What does Jesus say? "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first." Do you see the contrast? Right? It's all a connection of loves. When you love Jesus, because Jesus has first loved you, you will find that this becomes an offense to the world. A contrast of loves. Now, as we've been digging through this series, I want to remind you of John's purpose. And so these first two observations for you and I, the family of God, a difference between the church and the world, are all designed to help you and I have assurance of eternal life. That is what the book of 1 John is all about. John is going to proceed by telling you how you can know that you don't belong to the world, but you actually belong to the family of God. And that this to be seen evidenced through your fellowship in the church. Or another way of saying that is your participation in the family. Okay, everybody's with that? I'm going to review it as often as I can because that's really what these first two observations are designed to do, to help you and I gain confidence, assurance. I mean, let me just slow down here for a minute. Everybody take a breath, ready? Do you belong to God?
Yes.
I'm glad I hear a couple yeses. Might there be somebody here who's not sure about that? That's maybe not a super confident to give an answer. Do you belong to God? And the answer, if you were to really take a flashlight and look around in your heart, you might be like, I don't really know. I'm not sure. Wouldn't it be great if you knew? Wouldn't it be great if you knew with full assurance, I have eternal life? I want you to know that's what this is all about. And it'd be great if right on the heels of me offering you the diagnostic tool of knowing with confidence, I belong to Jesus, I have eternal life, and it's so easy. Uh-oh. Nope, that's not the answer. Not easy. Super costly, actually. Cost Jesus his life and will cost you potentially whatever idol you hold dearest to your heart. And so often those idols cause us to divide with each other. This idea of idolatry is one that came up before Jesus by the religious leaders. You might remember them asking Jesus the question, what's the most important commandment? What's the most important of all of them? The Jews had a whole big long list, 613 things you got to do. And they want to ask Jesus, tell us number one, what's the most important one? And John is going to be resonating with that historical theme in this section that we are in. So I want to show you the third observation is that John is going to develop Jesus's command as a specification of this, the greatest commandment. So I want you to see the continuity in John's teaching as it maps across Jesus in Jesus's teaching. All right, so I have the text up here on the screen. This is Matthew 22. This is the story I just gave. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love. I'm really glad to be a Christian, for that's what it's all about. It's all about love. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then Jesus does this. He puts this little word right in his instruction. And the second greatest command is like it. The Greek word that's used there for like means like it in its equality of importance. It's like it in importance. It's second because it actually flows subsequent. So it's chronologically number two. But in terms of its value, guess what? It's like it. It's number one in its essentialness to what it means to follow and obey God. Love God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. John gets that. John knows that. This is true of humanity, whether or not you want to follow Jesus. You could certainly, if we're as Christians, we want to obey and follow God. But when it comes to the creation of the humankind, this is how we would obey God for everybody. It's only going to work properly for those who have redeemed hearts and are led by the Spirit of God. So it's only going to work for us as Christians. And John, in understanding Jesus's teaching, he specifies it down. He narrows it down. So look with me in the text and you'll hopefully see this mapping of what we're looking at here. He starts in verse 11. It's essentially his teaching is bookended, starts and ends with this. It starts with, this is the message you've heard, we should love one another. That's John's call to what we just read in Matthew. Right? Everybody with me on this? And now jump to verse 23, because here's the bookend on the other side of his teaching. And this is his command. Number one, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember what was the first command that Jesus said? Love the Lord, your God, right? All right, how do I do that? John tells you right here, you believe in his son. How? It's as simple as this. I hope I'm not confusing anybody. How do I love God? I love God by believing in his son. That's how I love God. It's specified to make sense of it. You know, I gave some thought to all the other religious expressions on earth. And do you know that in every religion, they have some requirement of what you need to do to please the God, whoever the God is. If you're Muslim and you worship Allah, you have five requirements of righteousness that you must do in order to please Allah. You got to pray, you got to fast, you got to give, you got to say the Shahada. That's there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. And you got to do a pilgrimage. You got to worship by sacrifice. Listen, if you're Muslim, you got to do these things to please God. What if you're Jewish? For the Jewish people, in order to please God, we actually have, in many respects, the same root of our God, except they have failed to understand the tripersonal nature of the one true living in God, one true living God. And so they are still shackled. The Jews today, Orthodox Jews, still shackled by the requirements of the law that they can never keep. 613. Can you imagine? Top of the list starts out with dietary restrictions. You got to eat the right things, otherwise God's not pleased with you. You got to worship on the right day, Sabbath, otherwise God's not pleased with you. You got to make sure you have all these house rituals, dress rituals, otherwise you are not pleasing your God. You're not loving your God. As we move further east, you guys cool with getting a little religious history comparison this morning? Is that okay? I'll just go two more minutes here. As you move east, you end up with Taoism and Buddhism, which in many ways are very similar because they have no personal God to worship. Instead, they're both philosophies. However, you are still handcuffed to a authority of a kind. For Taoism, it's the Tao. It's a philosophy. They think of it like a current in a river. Here's their idea. All of us as humans are in this river right now. And if you're standing against the river, you're going to find life really hard. You got to go with the flow, bro. You got to go with the flow. And to do that in Taoism, it means the height of virtue and to put off striving and to live with simplicity and with humility. That's how you please the God, which is called Tao. Buddhism is a little bit different. You have karma. You are shackled to karma, which, you know what? The Bible actually has a little glimmer of this when it says that God cannot be mocked. A man will reap whatever he sows. And so karma is similar to that, although for Buddhists, it's tied to what is called the Siddhartha. I think I have that term right. It's the cycle of rebirth and reincarnation. Listen, it's essentially their God. It's what they are tied to. It's what holds them accountable. And unless you pursue what is for them the eightfold path, which includes right thinking and right livelihood and intentions and speech and effort and convictions. You have all these right things that you got to do. If you don't do those, you are going to be tied in the samsara cycle over and over and over and over. Karma is going to put you back either better or worse next go around. How many of you guys are coming back as grasshoppers? Anybody? That's their God, even though it's not a personal God. One more just to talk about Hinduism. Hinduism has many, 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 many gods. If you're going to love the gods of Hinduism, do you know what you need to do? You got to offer sacrifices. You need to pursue righteousness and be right in all of your practice and spiritual disciplines. This happens through fasting. This happens through meditations. Yoga. All right. What does John tell us? Look, Christians, I'm going to talk to you now. You're on this earth. This is a religion on earth. Christianity. Love the Lord your God. All right, how do I do that? I see how, just in survey form, how I do this with all these other religions. Do you know what John says? Believe in his son, Jesus Christ. That's how you love God. You believe in his son. So look with me in the text one more time, verse 23. This is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. I promise you, I could take a whole series of sermons and unpack that more. We're going to pause that for now because I want you to look at the very next word. You know what the very next word says? And. It's the same thing that Jesus did when questioned with this. Jesus says, here's number one, and here's number two. John's going to do the same thing. John says, and to love one another as he has commanded us. John takes the big command, love your neighbor as yourself, and he narrows it right down now to say, and you have to focus in on this in the family of God. You've got to love one another. Let me just show you, fast forward into chapter 4. Look, we'll get there in a couple weeks, but here's what he says. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, by the way, that's the lip service. That's love with words and tongue. I love God. Look how great I am. I love God. You love God? I love God. Whoever claims to love God, yet what? Hates the family of God. He hates his brother and his sister. You're a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this commandment. Anybody who loves God, that's number one, must also love their brother and sister, number two. All right, you guys with me on that? I want you to see this right here informs for us how we make sense of these observations. John is talking to the church. He's not talking about everybody in the neighborhood. He's contrasting it between you and the world, and then he's going to be building his teaching off of Jesus' teaching from the greatest commandment. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's that mean? That means believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that as Christians? We must love our brothers and sisters as he commanded us to. Okay, so what do we do with that? Hopefully I've convinced you. Love is the key. Or as the Beatles said, all you need is love. All right. Hopefully I've convinced you that that's the most important thing. And so the question now becomes for us, well, what kind of love is this? How is this love supposed to look? Both my kids did a bunch of chores yesterday. And so I said, I'm going to take you out to Dairy Queen for ice cream. This was just last night. And as we were leaving, I saw the sign here on Dairy Queen that says, love one another. And it actually gives the application on the sign as well. Grill and chill. There it is. So if you guys are good with it, we can wrap up this whole sermon right now. Right? It's as simple as this. You need to love one another. Okay, how? What's that supposed to look like? Here's what John has to tell us. Number one, the love of a Christian will look like the familial love of Jesus. Jesus displays what this looks like. So look with me in your Bibles at verse 16. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's love. That's what love looks like. Jesus laid down his life. And look at the very next line. I told you this was a tough sermon. You ready for it? Look at this. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Oh, boy. Hold on a minute. You mean what exactly? And I want to avoid the ditches on either side. If we think Jesus means you need to die for your brother and sister, which he partly does. But that's never going to happen to you living in America. The chances of that happening are like nothing. And so be careful that you don't fall in the ditch of application thinking, I'm going to obey the love of Jesus because I'm willing to die for you. That's just never going to happen here. The other side of this ditch is the idea that, well, it just means love how I want to. I define what love means. No, Jesus has defined it. To lay down your life for you and I means that we have to do a better job of applying this to the real moments of life, the little moments of life. I can remember a sermon that Chris gave a couple years back where he said, if you are willing to say, I'll die for you, but you're not willing to take out the trash, right? If that's what I'm going to say to my wife, oh, I love you, honey, I'll die for you, but I'm not willing to get up and take out the trash, then what am I doing? I'm loving with just words. It means nothing. Our men's study is going through 1 Peter on Wednesdays. We ran into this verse this week. Peter says, above all. That's kind of an awesome way of being like, here's the most important thing. Ready? Above all, what do? Love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. I want you to see that love is the opposite of hate. Everybody with me on that? It's obvious. Love is the opposite of hate. Don't be like Cain. Additionally, love that covers over sins is a love of forgiveness. What do you think? Forgiveness, easy or hard? It's hard. Yeah. Jesus shows us how to do this. And he does it in such a way that's modeling what it looks like inside of the family. I want to give you a warning. If you take life through hate, that's murder. Look with me in the text, verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know no murderer has eternal life in him. If you, given the opportunity to forgive, choose not to, and you are, for whatever reason, occupied by evil desires like Cain was, and you are jealous over somebody else that causes you to hate them, you are not a Christian. You are not saved. You are not going to heaven. All right, I'm just going to show you from Jesus' own emphasis on this. Matthew chapter 5. Watch what he says. By the way, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. We're only at verse 20. We're at the beginning of Jesus' sermon. You're at the middle of mine right now, okay? Just heads up here. Okay, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you should not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And every self-righteous Pharisee is like, I never murdered anybody. I'm perfect. Watch what Jesus says. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Show of hands. You ever been angry with somebody in the family, in the church? Yeah, thank you for being honest. For sure. Whew. Watch what Jesus says. Again, anybody who says to his brother or sister, raka, this is like calling him a fool. This is a type of slander. Will be answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of... Read it. See? Fire of hell. Eternal life in the family of God. The world going to hell. If you act like the world, you have no confidence that you have any sense of eternal life if you hate each other. That is not how Christians should act. So number one, this is modeled and displayed for us by the familial love of Jesus. Number two, the love of a Christian will be evidenced by actions. I have entitled this message, Love is a Verb. This is the verbal form of love for today. Look with me in the text, verse 17. You guys with me? Got your Bibles? Verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions. And in truth. Now, next Sunday, we're going to look at truth. That's not today. That's the part two that I was referring to earlier. We're going to cover that next week. Today is about actions. And so, a love of a Christian will be evidence in actions. If you refuse to love with action, you do not have eternal life. If for you it's just a matter of going to church saying, I love God, but you see a brother or sister in the family of God who is in need, and you do nothing to help them. Oh, we've got our convenient excuses, don't we? You guys got excuses? Can I be honest with you? I got excuses. This is something I'm having to work on. And just to maybe just round out with clarity what John says, let me just have you look in the text one more time, because there are some conditions put on this. Number one, he says in verse 17, if anyone has material possessions. So there's an if. Do you have material possessions, you American living in the richest country on the planet?
Yes.
Yes, you do. For sure you do. Now, maybe you don't have the exact possession that you need to help somebody. Like, we get a big snowfall, and my neighbor who's elderly can't shovel, and I need a snowblower, but I don't have a snowblower. Right? You might find yourself in that situation. So there could be an occasion where you don't have the right possession for the right time. There's another condition put on this. It says, seize. Do you notice that? if you have possessions and you see it. I want to just, there's some of you here right now who are hearing this message are going to be like, I just need to help everybody, right, Lois? I just need to help everybody. Yeah. Don't mean to pick on you, but there's some out there as well, right? I just need to help everybody. I want to help everybody. Hold on, time out. You don't need to put that guilt upon you. God has put everybody in the right place with the right possessions for the right time. You let somebody else be the helper for them. You don't need to do it all yourself. So when you see it, means that you have the opportunity for it. Now look at the third condition. What do you see? You see a brother. Again, this is not a sermon about loving your neighbor. That's a different sermon, okay? This, what John is talking about, is the family of God. And so you and I ought to have transparent, most frequent enough relationships with each other that we're able to identify needs when they occur. And that this is happening specifically in the family. You should still love your neighbor. I'm not taking that off the table. I'm just saying that's not the condition that John is putting on here. And then the fourth condition, and this might be a big one for you to use wisdom on, sees your brother in what? In need. This is the tough one, especially in America. I mean, sometimes we think our wants are needs. Hey man, my TV's not 75 inches. I'm in need. Whatever. Let's think, though, realistically, the family in Norway right now. Is that legit? For sure. Now, I don't know if they're Christians. They might be neighbors, but they're not next door to me. I should be willing to look with opportunity for how I might be able to help them. But imagine they came and sat here every week. Can you imagine that? Imagine that they came and sat here every week, that they're part of our family, the family of God. And you hear about it and know about it, and you decide to take the possessions that you have and fold your arms, and for whatever excuse you can think of, you say, not my problem. Do you remember Jesus showing up to Cain? Not, well, Jesus, the person of God in Genesis, likely pre-incarnate Jesus, showing up to Cain. Cain, where's your brother? Remember this moment? I haven't seen him. Could you tell me, where is your brother? And what does Cain say? Yeah, first he's like, why are you asking me? It's a little bit, okay, respect maybe. But yeah, why are you asking me? And then he says, am I my brother's keeper? Right? Man, you don't belong to God. You just don't. If you can see someone who is in need, and I mean a real need, our North Carolina folks, right? Rossies, did you see folks in need down there? For sure, right? They are actually in need. And so I just want to highlight for you, these four conditions will help you perhaps better know how you can show with action the love of God. Thirdly, the love of a Christian will come from a listening to God's Spirit. And this shows up at the very end. I do have to highlight something for you as we've looked at all three of these. Notice the very first conclusion shows up in verse 14 with a statement of knowledge. Look at verse 14. We know that we've passed from life to death because we love our brothers. That's the familial love of Jesus. Look with me in verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. How do I know? Because I love with actions and in truth. And now for this last one, listening to the Holy Spirit, look with me in verse 24. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know. I'm telling you, this is assurance, you guys. This is like, I know I have eternal life. How do I know that? Because of the Spirit that he has given me that I listen to. Now, the context around this starts over in verses 20 and 21 when he starts talking about our hearts. And so John's concern is for the church that you may have this question, that your heart may condemn you thinking, I don't know if I have eternal life. And John's like, you can know. You can have assurance of this. You can truly know it. How do you know it? Because the Spirit of God leads you. And here's the warning. If your heart is not led by the Spirit of God, then you have no eternal life. Man, I love all of you. Some of you I've not really met before, but I see your smiling faces and I'm glad you're here. I love you. I would hate for you to be deceived. I would hate for you to somehow think church is just this thing that happens on a Sunday that we wait to end, right? I'd hate for that to be your perspective of the family of God. that it's optional. I don't need to go. I should catch it on Zoom. I'll listen to it on the internet. Both of those are good, good resources for us, but they're not substitutes for the family. We need each other as brothers and sisters, and to love each other. John wants to write that you will have this assurance. I know I have eternal life. I belong to the family of God. I see it because I model after Jesus. I love like brothers and sisters. When I was in the Bahamas as a missionary, they refer to each other as brother and sister all the time. When they talk to each other, it would be Brother Bob, Brother Ryan, right? That's how they refer to one another. But they also love to fight with each other. You got to hold on to the one and get rid of the other. Don't let the behavior of that gossiping and arguing be a component, almost a hypocritical evidence that you're really not brothers or sisters. Although I do remember being in high school that I could pick on my sister, but if anybody else picked on my sister. You guys get what I mean by that, right? The family part is really there, so it matters. I want you to be able to have the confidence to do this. And so how do we put this into practice? Number one, you need to watch over your brothers and sisters in the church. Do not be like Cain. Do not be like Cain. I cannot emphasize that to you enough. You cannot cross your arms and be like, ain't my problem. I'm not my brother's keeper. No, you need to so order your Christianity that you care about the folks sitting across from you. You care about each other. That if I hear of something, if somebody says, oh man, this person who's in my life group or this person who I know from a Sunday morning, they're going through a hard time, like that means I gotta help. There's gotta be something I can do. Or if you catch a whiff of something that's coming across Facebook, right? Or if you get it from one of the social media outlets and you're like, this person is struggling a little bit. It's imperative upon you that you reach out to them. Why? Because you're watching over them. Watching over them. This is what it was in high school. I could pick on my sister, right? She's still my sister. But if anybody else were to pick on her, they got to go through me, man. Right? That's the type of love I have for my family. All right. Number two. This is a big one. You need to order your life according to compassion. So that you can fill needs. This is where love becomes a verb. Look, listen, it is critical and it's important that you say the words, I love you, to each other. You really need to do that. Let's practice real quick. Turn to your neighbor, say, I love you. I love you. I love you. Good. This is good practice. Oh boy. All right. I see where we could go with this one. Dial it back now for a second. All right. Here's the deal. When John is referring to not loving with words or tongue, he's referring to the call of saying, I love God, but you don't love your brother. That's the thing he's trying to get rid of. You should definitely say the words, I love you, but they should always be able to be backed up by actions that prove the validity of those words. And here's how it's going to work. This is my challenge to you for the next 2 to 3 years. Yeah, that's right. I told you, it's a hard message. I think the Bible teaches that we are designed by God to order our stewardships so that we can help each other. The place where this goes wrong is what's called codependency. Have you heard of that before? It's when the person who is in need, the victim, whoever, they're like, I can't do it for myself. I need you to do it for me. Yeah, careful with that. That is toxic. That is unhealthy. Instead, what we want to find within the church is called interdependability. And here's what this means. It means you need to steward your life so that when needs arise, you can bless. Now, there was a whole series we did a few years ago on stewardship. I'm just going to highlight the categories to get you thinking about this, all right? Your time, your talents, and your tokens. They all start with a T. Your time refers to your time. Do you know what some people need more than your money? They just need some time. Man, I don't got any time. I got this coming up. The calendar's full here, and I just can't do. All right. You need to work on this then. If you find a need within the family of God where somebody just needs to talk, and by the way, that's a burden we all share with one another within the family. that I just need to talk to you, but I don't have no time. Then you need to work on this. You need to steward your time so that it includes margin that can be made to take advantage of the opportunities to love each other with action. All right, that's time. What about talents? Man, our church is really blessed. There's so many amazing gifts that we have at Grace. We need to make sure that we are honing those talents, that we're stewarding the things that we are good at so that they can be used when the time comes to bless others. We call that essentially helping hearts and helping hands. Everybody here has a gift from the Spirit to serve the body, whether that's with words or whether that's with work. But if you look and you're just, I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to eat a cheeseburger and then take a nap, which is not a bad idea. Listen, if you are not stewarding your talents of the resource of your body well, then you will fail to be able to love with action. Thirdly, tokens. By this, I mean money. I got to be careful with money. Again, there's a whole series on this, but you need to be careful that you don't pursue it for greed, but instead that you pursue making, perhaps this is for you today. Maybe you should make a bank account that's specific to bless people when needs show up. Maybe that's what you need to do. Now, I'm always impressed with the generosity that is found within our corporate collective giving that we do here to meet budget and to serve in the variety of ways. But if you're like me, every now and then, month to month, is like, man, it's a little tight, right? Any amens from the congregation on that? A little tight, yeah. You know what you need to do? Here's what we need to do. The next 2 or 3 years, I would love for you to order your life and then to order it according to compassion. That's the word that's used here. Let me show you back in the text. It says, if anyone sees his brother in need and you have material possessions, but have no pity on him. If you're one of these cynical individuals that just thinks that's probably good that they're suffering, you know what? Hey, time out. You need to work on this. You need to order and steward your life so that it's not just led by pragmatism. It's not just led by efficiency, but it's led by compassion. Do you guys get what I mean on this? I know I'm kind of at the end of the sermon and you guys have absorbed a lot already, but this is the root of it here. This is where it all matters. So don't feel like you need to give only because we got to, you know, make the bottom line. That's pragmatic. That's efficient. We got to keep budget. Some of those people I really love. Some of those people drive me crazy. Okay, so just let the money, let the time, let your skills all be governed by this, by compassion. That you let, and this is my third and my final one, that you let the Spirit of God lead you and show you where you are to respond with kindness. It would be easy if we weren't all siblings, but we are. These are your brothers and these are your sisters. They are the only ones you have, and you will be with them forever. May God help us. You with me? May God help us to display the love of Jesus in a way that's viable and actionable. Let's pray.